Acts 11, verses 19 through 30, these are God's words. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was for a whole year that they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. And then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. By the time those who were of the circumcision, the Jews who at the beginning of this chapter in verse 2 were contending with Peter because he had gone into and eaten with Gentiles, by the time they get to the end of verse 18, they have had their mouths stopped, silenced from their contending, and they glorify God, saying that God has granted repentance also to the Gentiles. Well, now in verses 19 through 30, we see that God is not just doing this in the isolated case of Cornelius and his household and his relatives and his friend and anyone he could get to come in and hear the gospel preached by Peter, but that God is now doing it in multitudes of Gentiles. And one of the outcomes of the work that God is doing in giving them faith and giving them repentance is producing in them the same sort of reconciled heart. So at the end of the chapter, when Agabus comes down from Jerusalem and tells them that there is going to be a famine in the whole world, right? The whole known world at that time, the entire Roman Empire, as indicated by the fact that the Caesar's name is mentioned as the one during whose reign this empire-wide famine took place. Even though they knew that they would be subject to the famine themselves, what did the disciples in Antioch do? Well, they did, as their new nickname, Christians, little Christs, would tell them to do, as Philippians 2 tells us, to prefer one another's above yourselves. So they hear, we are going to be short food, and they are going to be short food, and they say, oh no, they are going to be short food. And so they collect, knowing that, of course, that the Lord will take care of us, intending, I'm sure, to work hard and help one another in their own congregation. One of the first things they see is an opportunity to display the character of Christ by participating in the work of Christ, which is in showing this self-sacrificing affection for those with whom they would have been at odds. And yet Jesus is reconciling us to God, is glorified in reconciling to one another those whom he has reconciled to God. So how did this many Gentile believers get to this place? And the answer is by preaching, encouragement, and teaching. And we'll think about that word encouragement. We're just using the English translation of the word there in verse 23, but we'll get there. First, there's preaching that results in a great number believing and turning to the Lord in verses 19 through 21. And then there is the encouragement of Barnabas, which again results in a great many people who were added to the Lord in verses 22 through 24. And then there is the teaching in verses 25 through 26, which results in the disciples coming to be called Christians. So first, the preaching. Those who are scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to none but to the Jews only. What a wonderful place God has given Stephen in history, not only to give the good testimony as he died, but earlier we saw that the scattering of the persecution after Stephen is what brought the gospel into Samaria. And so you had into Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. And now he ties the spread of the gospel now going into the rest of the whole earth to that same scattering. And this reminds us, of course, never to doubt the work of God over the difficulty of our current providence. Those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but Jews only. And we had seen how Peter's understanding was enlarged in chapter 10 to realize that going into all the worlds and making disciples of all the nations didn't mean making disciples of the Jews residing in those nations only. It meant making disciples of all the indigenous peoples of all of the nations. And so, some of these men from Cyprus and Cyrene, when they come to Antioch, they speak to whom? They speak to the Hellenists. Now, this is an interesting word. It's the same word that is used for Jews of Greek cultural background in Jerusalem, the same ones in the synagogue of the freedmen whom Stephen had disputed with, and then this word is in particular is used for those with whom Paul disputes, or Saul up until this point, he's using that name, disputes in his first trip to Jerusalem after his conversion. There is another word like it, not Hellenistes, or Hellenas, that means Greeks. And yet, the scripture uses not the word for Greeks, but the word for Hellenists to underscore how helpful Paul is going to be when he comes. That there were Hellenists that he reasoned with in Jerusalem, and they were enraged and wanted to kill him. But these Gentile Hellenists, and how do we know that they're Gentiles? It's because of the adversative relationship, or the adversative meaning, of verse 20 to verse 19. Preaching the word to no one but the Jews only in verse 19, and then, but some of them spoke to the Hellenists in Antioch in verse 20. So you can see that the way the word Hellenists is being used there is not just for Greek culture Jews, but Greek culture Jews and Gentiles, both, without preferring or excluding one or the other. And what are they doing? They are preaching the word, verse 19. And still at this point, the word really means, first and foremost, the entire Old Testament, but the entire Old Testament as taught by the Lord Jesus, who is the one who had been exposing the truth about himself his whole life, and then between his resurrection and his ascension, had been teaching the people about himself. And so they thoroughly understood the whole scripture as a Jesus book, and they had Jesus' own teaching, which we have preserved for us primarily in, which we have preserved for us in God's providence in the New Testament scriptures, all of it, of course, being the teaching from Jesus, and it's all the teaching of Jesus or about Jesus. So when these men from Cyprus and Cyrene come to Antioch. What are they preaching? They are preaching the Lord Jesus. That is whom we are to preach from the whole Bible. It is important for us to know that every time the Old Testament says Lord, every time the Old Testament says Yahweh, that is the one, the everlasting God, who became a man in order to save us. So, in some ways, we want to recover when God says, this is my memorial name, and you see those four capital letters, and you know that the Hebrew text in the Old Testament says Yahweh in that place, you want to recover using the name that God says to remember him by. But we're also grateful for that providence in which the Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures uses the word Kurios, not only for Adonai, but also for Yahweh, because that is especially that word meaning Lord is especially tied to Jesus the Christ. When the second person of the Trinity became a man, he is Jesus the Christ. And so that when they said preaching the Lord Jesus, it's preaching that Jesus is Yahweh, that Jesus is Jehovah, and that he became a man, and that he died for us, and that he rose again, that he ascended into heaven, that he is enthroned, and that he will return and judge the world, that he has all authority in heaven and on earth, and that he has that name that is above every name in heaven and on earth, and that the knees and tongues shall all bow to him in heaven and on earth. And therefore, they're preaching the good news of Christ, and they're preaching that all the Bible is the word of Christ, and they're preaching trusting in Christ and submitting to Christ, knowing his love for us and loving him, obeying all of his commandments, for he is God, and obeying him from all of the heart as we are to obey God, and now knowing that as we love him, we are reciprocating that steadfast love and faithfulness of which the entire Old Testament, emphasized from God, but which now has been seen especially in his enduring his own wrath in our place. The law coming through Moses, and of course the law was full of teaching about the grace and truth of Jesus Christ, but knowing what that steadfast love, what that faithfulness is put on the greatest display in Jesus coming, and is the display of the Father to us, so that we know the love of the Father in the character of the Son, and then especially in that great work of the Son. Here is the teaching of the whole Bible, and you can summarize truly that the teaching of the whole Bible is that the Lord Jesus is God who saves sinners in and by himself. And so when the preaching of the word in verse 19 is restated or said in another way as the preaching of the Lord Jesus in verse 20, we understand what this message is that is preached that has this effect. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And so you see that the preaching has the content, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, but it also has its power, which is not just in the content that is preached, but it comes with the attending power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the effectiveness of preaching is not just by the accuracy of what is preached. And the effectiveness of preaching is not just by the sincerity of how it is preached. Although truly, one must preach that which is right. One must preach that which is from the Word. And it ought to be that which, that of which the preacher is convinced by God himself, and which God has worked into our own hearts. But what makes the preaching effective is the Lord himself attending that preaching by the hand of his power. This is our hope. And that gives us not less hope. Sometimes we think, well, if I can't do anything about it, where's the hope in that? But I know myself, and I know you, And if God is the one who does the thing, then that is where real hope is. And so you see, the content of the preaching is the Lord Jesus, the power of the preaching of the Lord Jesus, and the object of the preaching. What is the preaching trying to accomplish? The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And so the Lord himself does that word work, that preaching work, to turn us to him himself. And you think, well, one of my great problems in life is that I don't think of the Lord enough, and that when I think of him, I don't have a strong hope in him, and I'm not sure of him, and I don't love him like I should, and I don't want to serve him or obey him like I should, and I find so much fleshly and worldly pleasure and all of these other things like I shouldn't. What can I do? And one of the answers is attend more preaching and seek from the Lord that his hand would be with the preaching. And when it doesn't have the effect, you keep clinging to him and pleading with him. And you persist in using that which he says he will use and in asking him to use it. And that the outcome of his using it will be to give you more of himself, like you perhaps didn't even desire, but were troubled that you didn't desire like you should desire. And he gives it to you. And so the Lord builds up his church by preaching. The Lord builds up his church by encouragement. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. His name means something like son of encouragement, or that's his nickname that he was given, at least, by the apostles, son of encouragement. And when he came and had seen, what did he see? He saw the grace of God. That's how people become spiritually alive. That's how people come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's how people turn to him and make beginnings of loving him. And it's similar now, except for it's focusing on the human component that is grace sustained. It's similar to Philippians 1:6. Why is Paul confident that the Philippians will grow in holiness and persevere and at last be glorified in the last day? Because he's confident that he who had begun the work in them would complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. And so when Barnabas comes and he sees a work that has begun, he doesn't say, oh, how excellently those preachers from Cyprus and Cyrene have preached, and how excellently these Hellenists in Antioch have believed. Those two things were probably true, because it tells us not only that they preached the word, but that they preached the Lord Jesus, which is to preach the word correctly. And it tells us that the Hellenists in Antioch didn't just hear, but they believed and turned to the Lord. They had faith and repentance. But the excellency of the preaching and the excellency of the hearing had the same origin, didn't they? It was God who gave that, because man doesn't have it in himself. But God has it in himself. And that's the essence of grace. What God has in himself for what we lack in ourselves. And so when Barnabas comes, it's encouraging to see a church that's thriving. It's encouraging to come and hear accurate preaching. I don't know if Barnabas has had the same experience as many in our sad day, in which you have lots of opportunity to hear bad preaching. And then you come and you hear someone opening the word, and it's just plainly what's written on the page. And it's true and and consistent with the whole of the scripture and the truth about God and Christ and the gospel. And your heart rejoices to hear it. But what is it that really makes his heart rejoice? It's because he knows that God is the one who's doing this. He doesn't just come and see a faithful ministry in the pulpit, and he doesn't just come and see a faithful and growing spiritually congregation. To summarize it in one phrase, he comes and he sees the grace of God. That's what he sees. That's why we must never be discouraged over all of the difficult things and all of the disappointing things that we may see in a church in which there is a faithful ministry and a growing people. Because what we see in such a church is the grace of God. And who or what could ever stand up against the grace of God? And how should we respond to seeing that? Well, the same way Barnabas does. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. He was glad and encouraged them all. And it's that word that comes from the same title that Jesus had assumed for himself when he said about the sending of the Holy Spirit that he would send them another helper, another paraclete. And so Barnabas, the son of encouragement, committed himself in everything that he could and everything that he might. And so there's preaching and teaching and shepherding, of course. And when the word is used, or the verb form of the word is used with the Holy Spirit, it often means comforting and rebuking and exhorting, and it has all of the, and so he committed himself in this pastoral ministry, the way Jesus had pastored the disciples during his earthly ministry, the way the Holy Spirit pastors our souls from Jesus. And now he comes and he encourages them all that. And so there's content here, which reminds us again that preaching, as we already heard, and that teaching, as we're going to hear, that these are the main things. It's a word-based ministry. Even the encouragement has content. And so it's got theological components. That with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. They've begun with the Lord, that came by the grace of God. And they must now continue with the Lord, and that comes by the grace of God. But whereas in our being brought to life and believing, there is not a component that we do. Believing is the not relying on anything that we do and relying only on what the Lord Jesus does. But in this continuing with the Lord, there is that component of what we do. That there's not just action, but there's first of all heart. And so when he sees the grace of God, he doesn't just say, well, God is the one who has to do it, so we don't need to try. In fact, trying is probably legalism. And so you shouldn't try lest you end up legalistic on the front end and proud of what you did on the back end. No, because the grace of God that gave the beginning is the grace of God that gives the continuing. And the continuing looks like this. Purposing in your heart to continue with the Lord. And so resolving that you will learn, that you will love, that you will live as the Lord Jesus says to. And so he comes and he encourages, and as he does so, because he himself has received the grace of God and has been given this purposing of heart and continuing with the Lord, he is a good man. How? Because he's full of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has not just given him faith as a one-time thing at the beginning, but as something that he measures out and keeps giving to us. That image from Romans 12, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but to think of ourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given us. That yes, we don't think of ourselves highly, but we do think of ourselves graciously as people to whom God is giving faith, and he keeps giving faith, and whatever faith he gives us needs to be responded to by us to walk in that faith and continue in that faith and live in that faith. And we can't spend the time now, and we won't spend the time in the pulpit on the Lord's Day to go into Romans 12 and see what that continuing with the Lord looks like. It could be so easy just to spend weeks and weeks in each of these passages. But you see what the encouragement is. This ministry that is theological at its core. It has a content of what the Christian life is like, but it's applicational. It's in its effect. It's urging and helping the life to reflect what the scriptures say. And the result, again, is a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas leaves. Why? Because you've got a whole bunch of Christians and they've been encouraged with purpose of heart to serve the Lord, but they need to know what that looks like. And Barnabas knows that there's a teacher that's better at this than he is, that knows more about this than he is, and who has been given the call to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And now there's a church with a double multitude of Gentiles. And so he goes to Tarsus to seek Saul, and he finds him, he brings him to Antioch. And for a whole year, they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And it was especially this biblical, theological instruction of the Apostle Paul, perhaps very similar to what we know from even some edited early copies of the Bible and other early church history, that Paul spent 5 hours a day when he was in Ephesus in the hall of Tyrannus teaching. It's probably similar, a similar sort of situation here, where they assembled for a whole year this double multitude of Gentiles to be taught from the Bible the Lord Jesus Christ and how what continuing with him looks like. You've turned to him, now continue with him, and here's what that looks like. And that was the result. They didn't get first called Christians in Jerusalem, although they had the 11 teaching and preaching and shepherding in Jerusalem. They first got called Christians in Antioch, where this devotion to prayer and to the ministry of the word that the 11 had had in Jerusalem, you see again, devotion to the ministry of the word in Antioch. And that's what produced such a Christ-likeness that that actually became their name. And it doesn't tell us here that it was pejorative, the way Puritans first was, for instance. Some people say that. It doesn't indicate that here in verse 26. It may just have been the result of having the apostle who the New Testament uses, the Holy Spirit uses in the New Testament to teach us the most about union with Christ. And that's at the core of all his teaching. And after a year of several hours a day of the apostle Paul teaching you that continuing with Christ means being united to Christ, perhaps if they call each other little Christs, rejoicing as they see the grace of God in one another. And that's what results in that Christ-likeness in verses 27 through 30 with which we begin. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would produce us in Christ-likeness. We pray that you would bring us into a season of this kind of preaching, this kind of encouragement, this kind of devotion to teaching. But we pray especially that your hand would be with the preaching. And we pray especially that your grace would sustain and produce the fruit of the encouraging. And we pray especially that it would be Christ who produces his own image in us through union with him as a result of the teaching. Thank you that that which you had done for the Jews in Jerusalem, that which you did in this mixed church in Antioch, you still do for us by your Spirit. So give that work of your Spirit, we ask, O Lord, in your own name, Lord Jesus. Amen.